You know, when I was young, or maybe when I was a little kid, I always daydreamed that I was part of a rich family. You know, I always thought that either my family would come into a rich inheritance, or we might win the lotto, or something dramatic happened that I was not part of the family, but I was part of a real rich family. So it was probably a selfish daydream, but you know, being part of a rich family is good, isn't it? You know, you, as a member of that family, you will share in that inheritance, in that richness, in that blessings of being rich, being able to buy what you want, and getting what you need as well. But the thing about being a member of the family is that everyone outside of the family is excluded, isn't it? A rich family is rich only for those people who are inside the family, right? They're not rich for everyone else outside the family. So if you're someone who's sitting outside the family looking in, maybe like the Packers. You know, if you look at the Packers and you think, oh, billions of dollars, wouldn't it be nice if they could just spare $1 million to us? Yeah, throw it, yeah, that's right. Throw it down at us. About $1 million for us, that would be great. But it is only good. Okay. Sorry. Yeah, it'll be great if we could partake in that richness of that Packer family, isn't it? It'll be great to be able to say, just send us a couple of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I'll be happy with that. But for those of us who are outside of the family, this cannot be the case. And in a similar way, God's promise of blessing is only for His own people, which means everyone who did not belong to God's family, to God's people, could not share in the salvation promised by God in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought of that? That is, while Israel was rich with God's blessings, everyone who was outside of Israel, everyone who was called a Gentile, was just looking in, envious of what the Jews, what the Israelites had. The promise of salvation through God's Messiah in the Old Testament is a theme that we are all familiar with, isn't it? We are all familiar with God's promise of sending His servant to suffer and die for His people in Isaiah 53. Not to mention God's promise of an eternal place to live for His people with an eternal king to rule over them. In fact, the Old Testament can be summarized by the theme of God restoring His people in the land where He will dwell with them. That's what the Old Testament is all about. God's restoration and redemption of His very own people. So if you are part of God's people, then you had the promise given through the patriarchs and the prophets. This was your promise. But the problem for us, I think for all of us here, is that we are not Jews. We are not part of God's people. We are all Gentiles according to the Bible, which means God's promise of salvation and redemption in the Old Testament does not apply to us. The Old Testament does not apply to us who are Gentiles. We can see this in the following passages. If you open up your outline, this passage should be there. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 to 45, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it. After you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it." You know, the Passover is one of the three great feasts of the Jewish religious calendar. It defines who the people of God are. It reminds them that God is their God and that He rescued them from bondage. It is in the Passover the Israelites celebrated the specific historical event of God rescuing His people from Egypt, which is why all foreigners are not allowed to participate, because it was only the Israelites that God rescued, not everyone else. For God did not rescue other nations from slavery, only Israel enjoyed that salvation. Further, have a look at Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 9. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, is to enter my sanctuary, not even the foreigners who lives among the Israelites. Only a circumcised Israelite could come and worship God. Even if you were a foreigner living in the promised land, it did not give you any rights to come near to God and worship Him. Which shows how far the Gentiles were removed from God. They were excluded from coming near or worshiping Him. Which meant that there was no chance of forgiveness, no chance of being blessed. So everyone not born as an Israelite did not have hope or God in the world. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 12 is really saying. So have a look at it again. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves their circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from God, from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Notice how Paul speaks about citizenships in Israel and covenants of the promise in verse 12. These are references to a covenant God made with His people in the Old Testament, which are still in effect. You have to remember that just because God's people disobeyed, it doesn't mean that God will let go or God will forget His covenant, His promises. Which is why it is so important to be found as a member of God's people. If you are not part of God's people, then the promises of the Old Testament does not apply to you. We have to be found as members of God's people. Otherwise, the promise of salvation that is in the Old Testament does not apply to us. Without Jesus, we were without hope and without God because we were separated from God's promises to His people. But now that is no longer the case for us who believe in Jesus. Have a look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Jesus died and shed His blood so that we can be brought near to God. Because God's promise did not stop when Israel disobeyed, we Gentiles have to be brought near to have any share in that promise. God brought us near through Christ to share in that promise of salvation. That is what Jesus did on the cross. He died to bring Gentiles into God's promised blessings. Because if He didn't bring the Gentiles near, then His death and sacrifice was only for the physical descendants of Abraham. What He achieved on the cross would have been only for the Israelites. And we would still be without hope and without God in the world. But Jesus' death brought us near to God by uniting us to Israel. This is what Paul is saying in verses 14 to 18. Have a look. Let's read these verses again. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus brought us near by becoming our peace, by removing the hostility that existed between the Jews and Gentiles, a barrier that could not be lifted by our actions. This was because the law of Moses strictly forbade interactions or inclusions of foreigners into the assembly of God's people. For by God's command, foreigners were unclean and had no share in the inheritance of God's people. That is what the barrier, the dividing wall, is all about. It wasn't a physical wall that separated Israel from the rest of the world. It was a spiritual wall that separated out God's people as being holy against everyone else. And the barrier existed through the law, as we read in verse 15. This is what Jesus abolished. He didn't abolish the law. He abolished the rules and regulations that deliberately separated us from the Israelites, from the people of God. By abolishing that wall of hostility, that wall that says we are unclean and not worthy to be part of God's people, Jesus brought us near to God. Jesus did this by uniting both sides into himself. We Gentiles are united with God's holy people when we are united to Jesus. By his death on the cross, by the blood he shed, Jesus created in himself one body to bring peace between the two, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the thing we also must notice here is that both Jews and Gentiles alike are also needed to be at peace with God. By God's law, we Gentiles had no peace with God because we were separated from him. But notice in verse 16, Paul says, in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God. He doesn't just say that he was there to reconcile the Gentiles only. Jesus was reconciling both the Jews and the Gentiles to God. For even though the Jews had the law, they failed to obey, as we see in the Old Testament. And so they too were under God's curse. And that is why in verse 17, Paul writes, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Both the Gentiles and the Jews needed to be at peace with God. But this would suggest that my previous points about God's promise to his people couldn't be fulfilled because of his curse. That is, if the people of God did not already have peace with God, then how could the righteous and just God fulfill his promise without dealing with their sins first? Which is why it is so important for us to understand who the true Israel is. Who is the Israel that we need to be united to in the first place? Is it the sinful people who disobeyed God that we are to be united with? If we are united with those sinful people, what will happen to us? We will still be sinful. And the blessings will still not come because of that sin. So there's a need for us to understand who the true Israel is. Have a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It should be in the outline as well. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Matthew says, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. The he here is Joseph here, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, this passage is from Jesus' birth story in the Gospel of Matthew. The child referenced here is Jesus, who went to Egypt with his family to escape Herod, and later, after Herod died, who was brought back into Israel. But notice the Old Testament reference at the end of verse 15. Out of Egypt I called my son. You know, the Old Testament shows the nation of Israel as being God's son. God's son who God called out of Egypt, who brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Yet here in Matthew, the quotation is made in reference to Jesus. Here, we can clearly see that it is Jesus who is called the Son of God brought out of Egypt. This is because in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew makes explicit claim that Jesus is the true Israel, that Jesus fulfilled all the things that Israel failed to do, that Jesus obeyed God just as Israel was supposed to do. This means that when we are joined to Jesus, we are being joined to the true Israel. Jesus is the true Israel through to whom we are being united with. It is not the sinful nation of Israel that we are being united to. It is Jesus, the true Israel, that we are being united with. And through him, not only do we have peace with God, but we also share in the promises. That is why Paul writes in verse 18, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It is only through Jesus we have unity in the body, through by his Spirit. Both Jews and Gentiles are united to Jesus, the true Israel. And through him we both have access to God." Which means that being a member of God's family is a spiritual reality, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you are a physical descendant of Abraham or not. It doesn't matter whether you are physically a descendant of a Gentile or not. Only those who believe in Jesus, only those who have put their trust in Jesus and who have put their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus are called to be united with the true Israel. And so all who trust in Jesus are God's people and share in the promised blessings of God. That is why Paul writes in verses 19 to 22, as we see in those verses, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God, God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In Christ, we are not two separate people, but one. We are all fellow citizens and members of God's household. There is no longer distinction between Jews and Gentiles in Jesus, because as members of his one body, we are all united. We are all true Israel. Together, we are being built up as God's holy temple, a dwelling place of God. This was the privilege reserved for just for the Israelites in the Old Testament. But now in Christ, we share in this common access to God by his Spirit. There is no longer a barrier that separates us from God and his people. And there is no longer a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. Together, we all have access to God. Together, we all have the hope for the future because we have God dwelling in our midst. For we are God's holy temple, his dwelling place. Which means that the purpose of our life together has to be different to the rest of the world, who still does not have God or hope in this world. The world will chase after things it finds important and valuable. But our function, our purpose in life, is to be holy and separate, to be a place where God dwells. If God dwells amongst us, then shouldn't our lives reflect that reality? Shouldn't our life together as the church reflect the reality that God is dwelling in our midst? That he has chosen us as his dwelling place, as his holy temple? Shouldn't our life together show that we are now separate from the world and brought near to God in Christ? Isn't that the purpose of our election? We are elected in Christ, united in Christ, and built up in Christ so that we can have peace and be reconciled to God, so that he can come near to us and dwell amongst us. As believers, we no longer have to be envious of the promise God gave to Israel, for those promises are ours in Christ. The cross has removed the barrier that separated us from enjoying God and his promises. For in Christ, we are now united with the people of God. And in that unity, we have peace not only with God, but with each other as well. Which means as the people of God united and built up as God's dwelling place, how we grow and live is very important, isn't it? How we actually live together and how we encourage each other to grow is very important. If we are united as one man, one body, by one Spirit, then there should be growth in the church as well as the individual, shouldn't it? We can't just have one or two people in the church growing really well in Christ and everyone else not growing at all. Because for a healthy body, what needs to happen? the head cannot just grow by itself, can it? But the foot cannot grow by itself. Otherwise, you'll just be a big foot. Right? If the whole body is to be healthy, the whole body needs to grow up together. Just like a building. If you build a building and only one side of the building is high and the other building is low, what will happen to that building? It will topple over. And that's what we need to do as a church. We need to grow together. We must make sure that every member in our church is growing together because we are united in Christ as one body, one church. And it is in this church, it is in this body, in this temple, that is the church, that God makes his dwelling. As God's people, we are no longer a collection of individuals, but as we have seen in today's passage, we all have been united to become one body of Christ through the one Spirit. This means our concern in life must be corporate, not just individuals. This world pursues what is good for the individual, doesn't it? It says if it makes you feel good as an individual, then do it. No one else has the right to say anything else about you if you feel good about it. But what is the new reality for us in Christ? We don't do what makes us feel good. We do what makes the whole church feel good in Christ. We do things that promotes unity and growth as a whole body in Christ, not just myself. We're not living for my own satisfaction, our individualistic thinking, just as the world does. Our concern, our vision should be corporate and universal of the church that God has raised up in Christ. We must love each other and desire for each other to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. For we are no longer Gentiles who had no hope or God in our lives. We are no longer far away and scattered from God. We are now brought near and united as the people of God. So if you are not part of the people of God right now, then the promises that we just read about is not yours. You need to come in. You need to be brought near through the blood of Christ. So if you have not yet given your life to Jesus, if you have not yet submitted your life to Jesus, if you have not yet trusted Jesus, then let me invite you now. Put your trust in him. Because if you don't put your trust in him, you are not part of God's people. And the promises that God has given to his people is not yours for yours to have and to hold. But we who are a part of God's people, we who belong to him, let's give thanks to God for his mercy and grace in making his covenant with Israel. Let's give thanks to him that he made those covenant promises to Israel, and that promise is ours as well in Christ. Let's praise him for his wisdom in removing the barrier that separated us from himself and from his people. And let's make sure that our lives truly reflect the reality of the unity we have in Christ by how we obey God in loving each other, in wanting to see each other grow in Christ, that we are all built up together in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love that in Jesus you have brought us near. You have brought us near who had no hope, no God in our life. Lord, thank you for Jesus, that his death on the cross meant that we can be part of your people, that through his blood we are united with him into being the people of God, the body of Christ, your church. So Lord, help us to understand this reality, and help us to understand and know that we are living for your purpose and for your glory, that we may all grow up together so that we'll be worthy to have you as our God dwelling in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.